listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Well, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Oh, my word. I said, how are y'all doing this morning? Good to see you guys. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet, so happy I get to share a word with all of you this morning. Before we jump into the meat and potatoes of the message today, I just wanted to quick say, Pastor Joe's had a long run since we started drive-in church and everything we've been doing. And so the staff this week told him, hey, I was already scheduled to preach, and we told him, hey, just take the week. And so I know he's praying for all of us. Continue praying for your pastor. But we're going to continue in our series, Steadfast, Immovable, and Always Abounding. And it's built based off of this charge from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is what Scripture says in verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think that in the year 2020, we need this message more than ever. Like, if one thing has been made clear to all of us is this world's crazy, and we need to be steadfast and immovable in the Lord. Amen, somebody? Amen. And so, if there's one person in Scripture who demonstrates this perfectly for us, it would be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is faced with opposition and persecution every step along the way in his obedience to Christ. And he's shipwrecked multiple times, and he's imprisoned, and he's beaten. And yet, he demonstrates for us the ability to be steadfast in his faith in Christ and immovable in his obedience to the call of God on his life. And it's that way all throughout Scripture. And any time that God leads you, any time that he prompts you or calls you to do something of significance, something of meaning, something generous, or something for somebody else, I want you to know that you will have opposition. We see that all throughout Scripture. We read Adam and Eve. They were serving God, and they were tempted by the serpent away from the call of God. And we see Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the enemy of God's people. We see David and Goliath. And real quick, Pastor Tommy preached on David and Goliath real quick. How many enjoyed Pastor Tommy's preaching last weekend? Yeah, give it up for the man of God. Absolutely. And David and Goliath. And we go to the New Testament, right? And we see Jesus, and he has opposition in Herod and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders and Judas and the devil and demons, and the list goes on and on. And we go back to Nehemiah, and he's the Old Testament Bible character that we're going to be taking a closer look at today. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have an easier time relating to somebody like Nehemiah. He was an ordinary guy. If you don't know the story, he was a cupbearer for the King Artaxerxes of Persia. He's a cupbearer or a servant, just an ordinary guy kind of going through his life. And he hears about the plight of his people in Jerusalem. And it's about 1,000 miles away from where he's at. But he hears about his people. And Scripture actually says when he hears about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, his heart break. Scripture says that he falls down, he weeps, and then he fasts, and he seeks God, and he prays for what to do next. And he knows that somebody has to do something about this, and it might as well be me. And so he fasts, he seeks God, and then he gets his call from God to go rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And it's this incredible story, this spiritual journey, where this guy who is somewhat of an ordinary person. And sometimes, like, the story of David and Goliath, that gets me juiced up. Like, I love that. I'd shout for that. But sometimes it's like I'm not anointed to be king, and I don't have any giants to kill. You know what I mean? But I look at Nehemiah, and he's an ordinary guy called by God to do something that's never been done before. And he is in it with his whole heart. And so he goes to the king and asks for favor to leave serving him and travel about 1,000 miles away. And I want you to know that this is before the Prius was invented. This is before bicycles were invented. If you don't have like a donkey or a camel, you're walking. And that's 1,000 long miles. And so he asked the king, God, it's incredible. If you want extra homework, we're going to be focusing in Nehemiah 4. But if you want extra homework, read the whole book. It's awesome, bunch of gold there. But he asked the king, God changes the king's heart. And he not just lets him go, but he gets provision and sustenance for Nehemiah to make his journey. And so he leaves, he goes, he arrives with his people, and he starts rebuilding the gates. And so this is in the Bible. It says he starts rebuilding the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate, the horse gate, the water gate, not talking about Nixon, and the dung gate. And these are in your Bible. I would rather live by like the valley gate than the dung gate, but that's just me. And the incredible thing when we start to learn about Nehemiah is he's this ordinary person called by God who then starts inspiring other ordinary people to rebuild these gates. And so, like, I'm a pastor. I don't know how to build gates. That's not in my skill set. I can do some things, but I can't rebuild a gate. Maybe Rick can, but I can't rebuild a gate. But he's inspiring people who are not masonries, who are not carpenters. He's working with merchants and goldsmiths and perfume makers. And how you get a perfume maker to rebuild these gates, I have no idea, but Nehemiah is inspiring people, and the incredible progress starts happening. Gates start going up, progress starts happening on the walls, and the people start to think, maybe, just maybe we can do this. But what do we know? When the work starts, that's when opposition is going to show up. And we see this, where when you make the decision to start glorifying God in some area of your life, you can set your calendar that you're going to have spiritual resistance to step in and try to resist you from walking in faith, walking in the call that God has for your life, and it's going to show up. You can count on the resistance from the enemy when you're walking in the call of God. And this is what we see in Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Scripture says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, this is one of the guys who opposed Nehemiah, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And by the way, when you step out and start walking in the call of God for your life, there's going to be people who just get angry about it, who are just upset that they'll say, you've changed. Well, I'm glad you noticed. You know, you're going to walk in the call of God on your life, and people are going to be upset about it. It says he ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? And I want to pause. We don't really understand what he's saying there. The Hebrew to English translation says feeble. The word feeble in Hebrew is actually amillal. It's more of a picture of plucking a flower and cutting it, killing it. And so what he's really saying is these hopeless, lifeless, they don't stand a chance, Jews, what are they doing? And so he's talking some serious trash here. And he says, will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? And then Tobiah the Ammonite joins in on the berating party. He says, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their walls of stone. And what I want you to see is when the work starts, opposition shows up. And unfortunately, that may be true for some of you. Maybe in the past couple weeks, you've started to make decisions to honor God in different areas and starting to realign priorities. And the moment you do, opposition shows up. Maybe you're back in church for the first time in a long time, and on the way to church, you got in the worst fight with your spouse, and you're cussing all the way on the way to church. I know, can somebody resonate with somebody? And you're cussing all the way to church to worship God, or maybe you are believing God that you're going to get out of debt, that you're going to be free from debt, and the moment you declare it, the car breaks down, and you have a $700 repair to fix the moment you claim that promise. Or maybe you know that God's calling you to something, and you want to tell somebody close to you, and you tell them, and they say, "What? You're not qualified to do that. Who do you think you are to do that?" And they shoot down your idea. What I want you to know is to not be surprised when the opposition comes and the obstacles come, because here's the deal. Advancement invites opposition. Advancement invites opposition. I want you to know that when you have a purpose, a God-given purpose that you're following, the devil wants to stop you. And I want you to know that if you've been going through something, if you've had a trial or something maybe didn't go your way, I want you to know if the devil's really been messing with you lately, you can do what James says and count that all joy, because you know that the purpose that God has given you is so big that it scares the enemy to death, that he wants to mess with you. But I want you to know that we have the victory in Christ. Amen, somebody? And we know how the enemy works. We know that he doesn't bother those who aren't a threat. And if you're walking in his way, in his will, doing what he wants, he's going to leave you alone. But the moment that you step out and the moment that you start to honor God, flags go up all over hell, and demons are released to try to stop you from following your God-given purpose. Expect spiritual opposition when you're in the will of God, because the enemy opposes the work of God. But if you want an easy life, I will tell you how to do it. If you want no opposition from our enemy, live a comfy life. Just coast along. Be comfortable. Go to church when it's convenient. But don't you dare serve. Don't you dare tithe. Don't you dare give. Maybe do some spiritual things, enough to make you feel good, but not enough to make a difference. Because the moment you step out of your comfort zone is the moment that the enemy steps in and tries to resist you. And here's what I want you to know. If you don't want opposition, stay out of the game. Live a self-centered life. You know, stay on the beach with the hashtag blessed selfie that you put on Facebook and not really caring about the things of God. But I want you to know that God is calling some of us to step up. God is calling some of us to serve or to tithe or to pray or to invite or to show love. And not just in the church, but as the church in the world. And the moment you do, you're going to have opposition. And a lot of the opposition that we face is naysayers, doubters, critics. I'll call them haters. Face a lot of haters. And I always say the loudest boos come from the cheapest seats. You know what I'm saying? But Nehemiah steps up immediately. Sanballat and Tobiah try to tear him down. And how do you respond? That's the question. How do you respond to the naysayers, to the doubters, to the haters, the people who are actively opposing you in your life? The answer is, most of the time, you don't. And there's a time and a place for that, but most of the time, you don't respond. We see this where Nehemiah, he doesn't respond, he doesn't defend. And one of the lessons from this chapter in Scripture is, a response actually validates your haters. An acknowledgement actually gives them power. But if you ignore what they're saying, what they say over there, and just focus on your higher calling, that's when you're going to find freedom and peace to pursue the things of God instead of trying to listen to what they say. Amen, somebody? And I'll tell you, it's not easy to deal with those people, to deal with haters and to deal with critics, especially when it seems like with social media, it's never ending. And I'll tell you right now, it's the most crazy climate. I'll give you just really quick, not in my notes, I'll give you a little bit of advice. One thing that's a very great strategy is when you open up your phone and you see that app, it's blue and it has an F on it. What you should actually do is just click the delete button. You know what I'm saying? Like, actually just take it off and really begin to focus on what God's called you to do. Because if you listen to what they're saying, then you're going to have a lot of, what would you call it? A lot of mixed feelings about what God's called you to do. And I think he's given us clarity to pursue what he's called us to do in Jesus' name. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy to deal with the haters, the critics. But it's even more difficult when it's people close to you. And this has probably happened for some of you in the room. You felt God was leading you. And it's difficult when you're so excited about it. And you tell somebody close to you and they immediately come with strong words of discouragement. And I think back to when I received my call into ministry and just that time in my life where I was so excited and hope-filled, and it was like, I don't know what I'm doing, but God, you called me to it. I'll do whatever it takes. And I remember the fear and the doubt that was inside of me, and I look back on that, and I thank God that I had people in my corner who were speaking life over my calling. And not everybody. I definitely had, there were some people who told me exactly what they thought I should be doing and how they thought I should be doing it. I'm sure you can relate, but what I want you to know is that whatever God has called you to do, whatever he spoke to your heart, that you can do that. And this isn't in my notes, but I want you to know, if you have somebody close to you who has a call on their life, let's decide, New Chapel, to be people who speak life over that calling. Let's decide to be people who if you got somebody who is in the will of God that you're saying, you can do this, that you're saying to them that you are more than a conqueror through Christ, that you're saying to them, I believe in you. Proverbs says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. So let's decide to be people who speak life. Amen? Amen. You know, you might be called to foster, and somebody's going to tell you, you can barely handle the kids that you do have. Or you might be called to start a small group, and somebody's going to say, you know, you don't even know where the book of Leviticus is. You can't do that. Might be that you're too young or too old or too uneducated or too overeducated. Whatever it is, I want to just tell those people, you're too negative because you don't know who my God is. You don't know who my God has called me to be and who he says that I am, in Jesus' name. When you step out, opposition steps in. And what I want you to know, and what I hope that you'll start to believe, is to not be moved by criticism or by praise. And I understand the leadership principle of, you know, constructive criticism, and you take that in, you consider it, you apply it, and you become a better person. But I want you to know your call from God. Don't be moved off of that by criticism or by praise. Don't let the praise go to your head and the criticism go to your heart. And this is what Nehemiah knows. Nehemiah knows that he's not going to listen to the people on his left or the people on his right, whatever they're saying. He's going to hear from God and follow what God is speaking over him. And we see this in Scripture. And this is the response from Nehemiah. So what do you do when you have people who are doubting you, who are actively opposing you? Nehemiah shows us in chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. And this is a prayer. I love this prayer. Maybe not always how you should pray, I'm not saying it, but it's in your Bible. He says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. In other words, we have haters coming down on us. He says, turn their insults back on their own heads. And sometimes that's what I want to pray. But that's not how Jesus prayed. The words "turn the other cheek" had not been written yet. But he says, "Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." In other words, they are coming against your people, God. They're coming against the people who are laboring in your name. And then he says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height." Why? "For the people worked with all their heart." What does Nehemiah do? In the face of opposition, Nehemiah prays. And then he gets back to work. Nehemiah seeks God, and then they get back to work. And I want you to know that this is one of the keys, especially right now, to being steadfast and immovable and always abounding, is we pray like it's all on God. And then we work like it's all on us. And that's the story of this church. Is, I don't know, those of you in the room who were here when we were making the transition to from North Point Christian High School into the building that we're having church in today, but there were some things where it didn't seem like it was possible by ourselves. It didn't seem like things were going to work out that great. But we prayed like it depended completely on God, and we worked like it depended completely on us. It's being practical and spiritual. And this is what Nehemiah does over and over and over again. And here's the perspective. It's God, I need you to guide my steps, and I'm going to show up to work. It's God, we need your direction, yet I'm going to roll up my sleeves. It's God, we need your power, but I'm going to grab my shovel to work. It's God, we need your grace, but I'm going to do whatever it takes to accomplish what you've called me to do. Takes a moment to pray, and then he goes back to work. And Nehemiah 4 in verse 10, scripture says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said," these are Nehemiah's people, "the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." These are Nehemiah's people. And this is so common when we're stepping out in faith, when we're stepping into the call of God, is last week we saw a little progress, and this week we see a little discouragement. And last week we're excited, and this week we have opposition. It goes on in verse 12. It says, "Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." This is their enemy saying, we're going to kill these guys. "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." And so we start to see Nehemiah's people, yeah, they may be fearful of what the enemies are doing, but we actually see them turn inward and start to doubt themselves and start to doubt whether or not they're going to be able to get the job done. I tell you that the most difficult opposition that you're going to face, and you may face external opposition, you may face spiritual resistance, but the most difficult opposition is the internal opposition. It's the internal opposition. And I want you to know there's somebody in here who's listening more to your internal insecurities than you are to the truth of what God says about you. And I want you to hear that. Even when you hear that voice on the inside say you're not good enough, you're not adequate enough, that God says you're a child of God, that you're more than a conqueror, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and that all things are possible with God. But it's the most difficult battle. And if I can just be just gut level honest with you guys this morning, the most difficult internal insecurity, internal battle that I face is that voice that says, you're too young. These people don't want to hear you preach. You don't have enough life experience for these people to want to listen to what you have to say. But you know what I do? I go to Scripture. And I read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 when the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, don't be despised for your youth. He says, but instead be an example to the believers. And contextually, it's a strange thing because we know that this is something that Timothy dealt with. And Paul is saying, don't be despised. Timothy is the elder at the church of Ephesus, contextually. And so this is a man of God who's leading. But those internal insecurities, they attack. And what do? I'm telling you, you need to find God's promises in his word and stand on that. And just, this isn't in my notes, but I want to say, especially right now, your number one influence will determine your perspective. Your number one influence will determine your perspective. Meaning, if you're watching the news every day, all day, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have joy. I had to make the decision to not watch the news. Like, I'm informed. I watch it, and I get it in different ways, but I'm not willing to do that. And it's about your number one influence. If you have the TV or Netflix, and I'm still working on the Netflix part of it, God's full of grace. But if we don't have the Word of God as our number one influence, it's going to be very difficult to walk in the call that he has for us. I want you to know that the external opposition that we face will only be as loud as our internal insecurities allow them to be. I'm going to say that again. Our external opposition will only be as loud as our internal insecurities allow them to be. And I was talking to a young man this morning, actually, after first service, and there were some things that I guess you would say just moments that start to define you. And I don't know if there's somebody in this room right now who's struggling with an identity thing where maybe you made a mistake, or maybe you made a bonehead decision or didn't fulfill what other people were expecting you to do, and you're letting that define you. You're letting that become your identity. And I want you to know that God is calling you higher, that you need to focus your eyes on Jesus, on your higher calling, and take a step out in faith on what God is calling you to do. Somebody say amen. And this is what Nehemiah does, and he doesn't respond. He seeks God, and he gets back to work. And this is what we see in verse 14. He says, after I looked these things over, this is the leader in Nehemiah. He says, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And Nehemiah, he takes the focus off of himself and he puts it back on God. Takes the focus off of what they're saying, and he puts it back on God. And I think this scripture is just as relevant in 2020 that somebody here today needs to hear, to not be afraid and to remember the Lord your God, to remember that this battle that we're facing right now doesn't belong to us, that it belongs to God, to seek him, that he's never going to leave us, that he's never going to forsake us. Amen, somebody? Not to focus on what they're saying. And Nehemiah, he's standing up, and he's talking to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, and he's saying, remember the Lord our God. And I'm picturing him preaching some version of a sermon, and he's saying, remember the Lord our God. When I was praying for months and months, and God granted me favor to come to you, and he's saying, remember the Lord our God. When I came and the king granted me provision to make this journey to you, and remember the Lord our God when the walls started going up. Remember the Lord our God when our ancestors were in Egyptian slavery. Remember the Lord our God when he parted the Red Seas and we walked on dry land to the other side, and when the enemies pursued us, that he closed the seas and the enemies were washed away. And he's saying, remember our God who led us by fire by night and fed us with manna from heaven. Do you remember the goodness and the faithfulness of our God. And that's key. Talk about being steadfast, being immovable, and being always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'll tell you, this year has taught me a lot. It's taught me a lot. And one thing that it's taught me is when we face trouble, when we face persecution or opposition, you need to look back. Remember what God has brought you through. Remember how faithful He's been. Remember that time when you knew there was nothing you could do and God came through for you. And I remember with this church, getting in here was incredible. The amount of people that came together, built this church, it completely depended on God, and we showed up to work. I remember in my own life, there was an 8 or 9 month period of my life, and I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life, and that was frustrating. And I have people telling me to do this or telling me to do that, and I look back on that period of my life, and I see God's faithfulness. I see how God led me. I see how God was working. You know, Hebrews says He makes all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. And you have a calling on your life. You have a purpose on your life. And whatever you're going through right now, God's going to work it together for your good. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to fight for you. Maybe you got a bad report this week and you're thinking there's no way, but I want to tell you, the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for God to show Himself faithful. The worse the report, the better the testimony. And this is what Nehemiah says at the end of verse 14. He says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives and your homes." And I think some people today need to hear that you need to remember the Lord your God and fight. What God's calling you to fight for, you need to fight. You need to fight for that marriage. You need to fight to keep believing that God's going to get you out of debt. You need to fight through that addiction that you're struggling with. You need to fight for your kids who they don't know Christ and you want them to know Christ so bad. Remember the faithfulness of our God and fight. Amen, somebody? Whenever we do something that really matters, there's going to be a battle. Calling produces opposition. I try to tell myself, if I'm not ready to face opposition for my obedience to God, then I'm not ready to be used by God. My prayer is, God, make me ready. God, help me to figure out all these details on my calling. Help me to give me the strength to walk in the calling that You have for me. Remember the Lord your God and fight. What do we do when something in this world doesn't sit right with us because of our convictions or because of our belief in how good our God is? Like Nehemiah, we sit down to cry. That's okay. Kneel to pray, seek God, and you stand up to act. And with God directing your steps, what do? You seek God faithfully. Just like you seek God faithfully, define the vision clearly. Whatever God is speaking to you about your calling, define that very clearly. Plan out specifically and then inspire people passionately. And when the enemy shows up, remember the fight that the Lord has called you to. And what I want you to see throughout this whole story is Nehemiah doesn't stoop down to argue with people who are fighting down here, because he has a higher calling. He's not stooping down, distracted, with people who don't know what God spoke to his heart. And when the enemy shows up to challenge you, to push on you, to oppose you, you remember the Lord your God, and you continue to fight for what he's called you to do, being steadfast, immovable. You can keep building one stone at a time, it's one brick at a time, one moment of faithfulness at a time, one day at a time, one week at a time. And I'll tell you, sometimes I think it's in those moments of faithfulness where our call is cemented. Where I think sometimes we discount those moments where the Prius is going 68 in the passing lane. I'm not talking about myself. And a four-letter word slips out. We discount that. But it's in those moments that our call is cemented. And you can rebuild that wall. It took them 58 days. And they rebuilt the wall, inspiring ordinary people to do extraordinary work for the call of God. I'm telling you today, whatever God has called you to do, you can do it by his strength. You may feel inadequate. You may feel all kinds of things, but I want you to know that feelings don't determine who God has called you to be. Amen? Feelings are bad leaders. We don't follow our feelings. Feelings follow a decision. And when you decide, okay, this is what God has called me to, I'm unwavering on this, I'm steadfast on this, I'm immovable on this, nothing will shut you down. Your enemy will not be able to stop you when you follow the call of God on your life and you hear that and are steadfast on that. That's when you're going to have peace. That's when you're going to have joy. And that's when you're going to be able to accomplish his call for your life. Amen, somebody? Amen. Thank you, Father. God, we pray right now that you'd eliminate distractions in our lives, that you'd help us to refocus our hearts on you. God, we pray in faith right now that you're giving us the strength to ignore our critics, ignore our haters, and focus our eyes on you. Focus our hearts on what you've called us to do. Father, I pray right now that there's somebody in here who doesn't know what you've called them to do. Father, that you'd speak to their heart, that you'd give them clarity, that you'd give them strength to be steadfast and immovable. And Father, I pray right now that you work on us. You're turning hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that you're opening us up to be obedient to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Before I pray and close this service, I want to talk to you. And if you're watching online right now and you're listening to this message or you're here in this place and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that the peace that we're talking about, the victory that we're talking about, the joy, the strength, it starts with a relationship with Jesus. And Scripture is very clear on what you have to do to be saved. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And what I want you to know if you're in this place or you're watching online is that making Jesus Lord of your life just means you're making him boss. You're admitting I'm not a great Lord of my own life and I'm making Jesus Lord. If you'd bow your heads with me for just a few moments, we're going to say a prayer, and if you're listening to this message and this is resonating with you, and you know that today is your day to make that decision, I want to say this prayer all together. And if you say this from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says that you'll be saved. And if you're saved in this place, repeat this as support for those people, as a testimony for your faith. Repeat this after me. Lord, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, that I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for washing me clean. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hey, can we give it up for those people who accepted Christ today? If you're in this place today or you're watching online and you did make that decision, I just want to say I'm proud of you. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And what I'd ask you to do is go to newchapel.com. If you made that decision, and fill out our online form and click, I'm accepting Christ as my Lord. What we want to do is we want to follow up with you and give you next steps. You know, I'm a Christian, now what? We want to give you next steps. If you'd stand on your feet, I want to pray for you before we go out into the rest of our week. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, preach. Have an awesome week, New Chapel.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.